wave your Bible at the devil and make him mad, because it gets him aggravated. All right, when you hold the sword up and you start waving it, he's got to like duck like that. Amen. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you're wondering what I'm going to talk about, it's the God who is in charge. Or to put it in a way Pastor Anthony would say it, take this faith and shove it. All right? But anyway, so they were deciding what title to put. But I like to put those kind of titles because then people are wondering, what's he talking about? But we're going to talk about the God who's in charge, all right, this morning. So turn to, again, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read that for a minute this morning, and we'll go from there. Praise God. How many of you know the devil's a defeated foe? But he still operates in this earth because he's still got a lease here. But the lease is almost over. Jesus is coming back. He sinned. Sin was found in his heart. He was thrown. People are always asking the question, why, God? Why is there all this turmoil in the world? And if you look back through history, you'll see there was always, the Jews were killed. They were babies were being killed in Moses' day, in Jesus' day. Everything we see happening today happened then. And people are going, where is God in all of this? Well, the simple reason is there is sin in the earth. It originated with the devil, all right, when sin was found in his heart. And we have to understand the devil was a created being with a free will. All right, this is not my sermon. I'm just throwing this out here a little extra, all right? And because we have all this in the earth because he sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and earth became the stage for the drama of redemption. And Jesus redeemed us. And we're, like I said before, we are here to keep things together until Jesus comes back. The United Nations is not going to bring peace. The government's not going to bring peace. And I got another news flash for you. The church is not going to bring peace. The church could bring a temporary peace to you as you receive Jesus as your Savior. He becomes your peace. But eternal peace isn't going to come until Jesus comes back. So he's going to come back. So these things are going to happen because there is a verse of scripture in Matthew says that there's lawlessness. Matthew chapter 24, lawlessness is going to grow worse and worse and worse. And it shouldn't take us by surprise. It shouldn't have us question our faith. Because God helped Moses. God helps everybody who will call on the name of Jesus. All right, so that's extra. But that brings me to Hebrews chapter 10, all right? Hebrews chapter 10. And if you look at verse 19 and you come down through verse 19, actually basically towards the end of the chapter, we're going to pick one verse out. But it talks about in verses 19 to 25, it talks about holding fast your confession. Holding fast your confession of faith. All right, and this book is written, and I'll tell you why in a minute. And then when we come down to verses 26 down to 36, it talks about the just shall live by faith. All right, and so what you have here, you have starting in verse 19, it says, we have the boldness to enter in to the holies of holies through the blood of Jesus. All right. Then we come to verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. And we're going to come back and go through all of this here in a second. But I have noticed sometimes in my own life and in a lot of other people's life, we get to a point in our faith walk or our walk with God that where things just don't seem to be working out. Things don't seem to be turning around. You believed God, but somehow you feel maybe God has forgotten you, God has abandoned you, all right? And these verses of scripture here tell us why and gives us the remedy to get back on track, all right? When the book of Hebrews was written, we have to understand the group to whom this book is written had been believing God to move in their life. They suffered. They suffered the loss of personal possessions due to persecution. They believed and they waited for God to bring restoration to their life, and just waited and waited and waited and waited. And now they're on the verge of going back to their Jewish traditions. Hebrews, I believe, is part of the book of Galatians. The Galatians was written to the Gentiles. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. And I believe, personally, they were written by Paul, because there's a verse of scripture right in chapter 10 here that says, "Remember me in my bonds." And we know that Paul was always in prison, all right? Did most of his ministry from prison, all right? The greater bulk in letters were written from prison, all right? But they were on the verge of turning back to their Jewish traditions. The evidence is really, and comes down from verses 23 down, where it says, "Hold fast your confession. Don't let go of your confession of faith. Hold fast of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another." And here's where the big problem comes in, when you can tell people are having a problem and their faith is wavering real big. The next verse of scripture, it says, "And not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of many." So we get to this point, we don't see God moving in our lives, things just don't seem to be working out, and we get discouraged, and we start to waver, and the first thing we do is we start giving up God, and we forsake the assembling of ourselves or those of like-minded faith. We pull away from them, because we're on the verge to turn our back and go back to the way we were before. And it says in the next verses, which have been controversial along the lines, but I personally, this is my interpretation, okay? "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us." And a lot of people say, "Well, see, you could lose your salvation." Well, it's not talking about that. You're saved, but there is no other sacrifice. There's nothing else you could do but to turn around, repent, and get right with God. Amen. To start using your faith again. To start standing on the promises of God. That's what this is talking about. And so then we come all the way down to verse 35, which is the verse I wanted to talk about. Okay? Just wanted to give you a little knowledge. Anyway, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises." And so that moment of desperation became so great that, as Paul or the writer of Hebrews is telling them, he starts in verse 19, "Don't waver. Don't lose your confession of faith. Don't stop assembling yourselves with the body of Christ. Don't turn away. Don't start sinning, because whatever not of faith is sin. Don't do that." And he comes back and he tells them, now, don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away, for you have need of endurance. Endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. And I look around the body of Christ at large, and I see people who used to be in church, not here, other churches, people, you know, and they're just, they've got an attitude about Christianity. They've got an attitude about God. They think God's not working. And you know what they need to do? They need to look in the mirror and look at those three fingers that are pointing back at them and say, you know what? Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe it's me. But there's always good news at the end of the tunnel. You know that? That's what I like. So they were so tired and weary. And we do get tired and weary. I've been in places where I'm tired and weary. And you know what? You just say, I just want to quit. Amen. And they were about to throw in the towel and give up. And they were so close to giving up that he says, wait, stop. Don't cast away your confidence. And the Greek word for cast away means don't throw away. All right, the Greek word means that. And the force of this word is really a strong word. How many of you ever picked up something? Just like, maybe you're going, it's like, maybe it's a piece of paper and it's dirty and you pick it up and you're like, ah! Well, that's what it's talking about. And they're to this point where they're so frustrated at what's going on and God is seemingly not moving. That they want to get it out, they want to throw it like a pitcher in a baseball team, you know? And so it's not a casual, of, I don't want to be bothered anymore. It's like, they've made a quality decision. Man, I am sick and tired. This stuff doesn't work. And but so it's a deliberate choice to take the old thing and get rid of it and throw it so far away that you never have to deal with it again. It's like, I'm so sick and tired of pastor and I'm going to move to Aruba. You know, that kind of mentality. What? And I turn around, probably people follow me there. I don't. Get out. Go back to New Jersey. Leave me alone. Anyway, but this word is interesting because it's the exact word in the Bible that describes Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 50. Okay, verses 47, it says, and when blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, and he cried even more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus was so struck by Bartimaeus' crying out that he said, Jesus stood still. And commanded him. You know, Jesus will, if you cry out to Jesus, I don't even like to use the word cry out because you got a lot of criers. You know, and they just go, oh, Jesus this and oh, Jesus that. But I like to look at it this way. If you just stand in faith, that's like crying out to Jesus. And when you stand in faith and you stand on the promises, Jesus will command you to come. All right, so casting away in verse 50, it says, and he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. And it's that same word about casting away. Bartimaeus just didn't casually undo his little thing, like, you know, his little tunic and say, well, the master's calling me. Jesus wants me. No, man, blind Bartimaeus, he grabbed that thing. He jerked it off so fast, hurled it on the ground. He tore himself free of that garment. That garment had him bound. It's like when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was bound. They had to take the grave clothes off him. Do you understand? He was bound by that garment that said, I'm a beggar and I'm blind. Let all the world know that I'm blind. And he was tired of that. And he ripped it off. And he's using this. You see, his body, it restricted him. When we're bound, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is, food, it doesn't matter. When you're bound by these things, it restricts you from moving into the area that Jesus wants you. So it was a nuisance to his mobility. And when we have these things in our life, they're hindrances to us moving forward with God. No matter what it might be. It could be, I mean, like I said, sex, drugs, alcohol, money, fame, fortune, whatever. These things are hindrances to people moving on with Jesus. Nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong with fame and fortune, you know. But I look at some of these little childhood stars that, you know, were on Disney and they were Christians and they grew up and now they're just basically morally bankrupt. And you know what they need to do? They need to turn around and repent and get right with God. And God will say, okay, it's cool, you're forgiven. But they want to live on the edge. They want to shock people. And so people get shocked when I come up with these crazy titles. You know, actually, the little devotional I want to do, the real title we're going to call it is Panna e Vino, Bread and Wine. And I know as soon as I put those Italian words up there, people are going, this pastor is screwy. Let them think it got their attention. Now let's look and see what's in it. Can you say amen or oh me? I had a friend of mine had a restaurant, so that was the name of it. Bread and Wine. Hallelujah. Anyway. So anyway, blind Bartimaeus. Let's get back to blind Bartimaeus. He took hold of the garment and threw it out of the way, discarded it as fast as he could. He pitched it, you know, and he wanted to get... He was so annoyed. See, we could get so annoyed with something, we could either turn away or grow closer. You know, I'm thinking about Pharaoh. It says his heart was hardened. You know, the rendering of that in the Greek actually says his heart was shown for what it was. God was showing the goodness to the Israelites. And Pharaoh could have partook of that. But he chose to harden his heart against the things of God. So when we think our faith isn't working and God's deserted us, we have a choice. We could either harden our heart or we can move in closer. Amen. Blind Bartimaeus had that same opportunity. He could have hardened his heart because everybody was telling him, shh, don't yell. The master, oh, that's the master. He didn't care. He wanted to move in close. You know, so my question, how close you want to get to Jesus? You know? So, this is important because the verse that we looked about in Hebrews is written to believers who had suffered much for their faith. Hardships, persecution, they were murdered. They were put to death. Just as everything that... We haven't been there yet, folks. And I would venture to say the outcome of this election is going to have a major play on how we worship God in the next 5 years. So we haven't seen persecution. We've seen persecution over in the Middle East and in the different countries where they're beheading. We haven't seen it here. You haven't seen it here. You haven't seen nothing yet. And I believe, and I'm not crying, you know, a friend of mine has a series out, it's called Armageddon Checkmate, you know, and he's going to send them to me, I'm going to listen to them just because I, you know, it's a catchy title. Armageddon, Checkmate Armageddon. And I know he's talking about end times in it. And so we're not... Certainly not preaching gloom and doom because better days are ahead.
Yes, amen. Woo! Thank you, Father.
But the same way that Hebrews and Exodus were persecuted is the same thing that's going to happen in the last days. But if you'll notice, out of the 10 plagues, they were supernaturally protected. The first three did not really affect them. It affected them, but it didn't bring harm to them. But by the time you get to the last one, they better been under the blood. Because if they weren't, the firstborn was going to die. But the first three, you know, the frogs, and really, there was a nuisance. But God was setting the stage for what's to come. And if you don't think God is setting the stage for what's to come, better get saved. You know, and I'm not trying to put fear in anybody. I'm just telling you, it shouldn't bother us because let's face it, This might be cuckoo, but I'll say it anyway. By the time the sword gets from here to here, you're in heaven. It would be that quick, okay? So we should do as much as we can as believers to hold it together until Jesus comes. Or the rapture. Okay, and really, I'm not trying to put fear in anybody. I think these are the greatest days of the church or yet, because where sin abounds, grace, that his grace is still out there. He wants people. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He wants people. He's patient. He's patient. He's waiting. But his grace cup will run over, and that'll be it. But so here we back over here to the book of Hebrews, and they already been believing God to turn their tragedies into victories for multiple years. And they began to wonder, wow, is God going to ever turn this mourning into rejoicing? You know, is he really going to turn our ashes into beauty? How much longer do we have to wait for the promises of God to come to pass? And I hear people constantly ask me, I think I forgot the first question that people say, where is God? Sitting on the throne. It was funny, I was doing a little study on the origin of evil. And it was about Satan and how, you know, why there's sin in the earth. And we basically know that. But, you know, in 1775, there was an earthquake in Portugal. I forget what it was called. But anyway, from that point, one of the a philosopher... It started philosophers thinking in 1775. The people, it says that the people at the first tremor ran into the temple. And when they got in the temple collapsed and killed them all. So the philosopher was saying, well, if God is so good, it's called theodicy or something. It's where philosophers try to correlate how God and evil coexist. And basically, when you boil it all down, it's like, why does God let bad things happen to good people? You know, which God doesn't let bad things happen to good people. All right, but that's their philosophical thinking. And it really, it started the French Revolution with atheism and humanism. Started through these philosophers. And what do we have today? Everybody's trying to figure out what, you know, it must be God, you know. Even H.G. Wells said that when they bombed London, he said, well, if God is so powerful, why didn't he stop the bombs? So either he has the power to do it, and he just didn't want to. And so this is the mentality of people. And when we start, and it's funny because we have five senses, okay? And the only way the devil gets to us, the only way the devil could change our thinking is through our five senses once we're saved. So, you know, we listen to the stuff that's on television. We listen to the so-called experts on different situations. And our thinking starts changing because it affects our five senses. So that's the way the governments and humanity works. Do you follow what I'm saying? Am I getting too confused here? All right. So we start thinking along the same lines. Well, if it's bad, it must be God. And if it's good, it must be God. And that's the problem that the Hebrews had. Because they didn't know God as their father in the Old Testament. So if something bad happened, it must have been God. Well, bless God, let's hope for something good because that's God too. But my Bible says that he's... No, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, which tells me if it's not good and perfect, it's not God. All right, so back to where we were talking about here. So how much longer do we have to wait? Did we misunderstand what God was saying? Maybe this faith stuff is a bunch of baloney. Maybe prosperity is just for Donald Trump. or Hillary Clinton. I don't want to leave him out. I don't want to be accused of anything. You know, who knows? I don't know. Maybe it's just for Warren Buffett, Bloomberg. Maybe they're just the ones that are supposed to have, well, maybe they're just supposed to be prosperous and we're supposed to be the little peons on the earth. No, God says he wants all of us to be blessed.
Yes, hallelujah.
All of us. That's a promise. He didn't say you're all going to be Donald Trump or Bloomberg or Warren Buffett. He didn't say that. But he said you would be blessed and you'd have more than enough so you could bless other people. I mean, how? Come on. $10 billion? I can't even think of it. I can't even think of $10 right now. But you know, you think, how much money can, how many jets, you know, could you own? How many houses can you buy? And I'm not picking on him. I'm just all of these guys that, you know, Leonardo DiCaprio. I mean, how many jets does he need and how many houses do they need? God bless them. They could have all they want. But don't pick on me and tell me I'm not giving my fair share. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, you know, we have to be, and I say that because we hear enough of that and we start thinking the same way. That's how they change generations. And that's why it takes so long for generations to change, because they have to be brainwashed to a new way of thinking. Say amen or oh me or hallelujah, whatever you want. It's the way it is. And I'm no philosopher, I'm no psychologist, and I am definitely no psychiatrist. I don't know if I said it here, but I was somewhere and somebody was telling me about how their, oh, this kid that works up on a boardwalk. He says this girl he used to go out with was a psychologist, and she always used to try to get in your head. I said, really? I said, I get in people's head and I don't even try. I just get there. All right, you didn't get it. Praise God. Anyway. But I can rest assured you, we're not waiting for something that's never going to happen.
Yes,
all right? And these, they were tired of waiting. The Hebrews were tired of waiting for God to manifest in their life. So they were beginning to think, why sit around? Why waiting for the promise? Should we sit here another 2 years, another 5 years, another 10 years? What's the deal? We throw the promise away, at least we can get on with our lives and make the maneuvers and do what we have to do. And, you know, which was another sermon I was going to preach about our wisdom and God's wisdom. You know, if you do it in our wisdom, it's usually going to fall flat on its face. Okay, but if you do it on God's wisdom, it might take a little bit longer, but it'll be lasting. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, cast not away your confidence. Don't throw it away as if it's a nuisance in your life. But he's saying, be insistent about this. And it goes on to say it has great, let's read this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, payday is coming. John Osteen used to have a sermon called Payday is Coming. And payday isn't every Friday. All right? But it's coming. It has a great, great reward waiting on God. And what were they tempted to throw away? Their confidence. Well, what's confidence? It's the firm belief that God would restore everything they had lost. That's confidence. It's the inward assurance that their bodies would be healed just as God's word promises. It's the inward assurance that their finances will come through just as God promises. Confidence was the faith to believe that their families would be put back together again. Confidence. Everybody say confidence. And the word confidence is the Greek word, and it always denotes, now listen to this, a loud, verbally outspoken statement, frankness and public bluntness, that God is your God.
Amen.
That my God will heal me.
Yeah.
My God will prosper me. Yeah. It's not a confidence that just sits there and goes, well, I'm believing God. Hallelujah. I'm just not vocal. He's saying it's vocal. They weren't private about what they were waiting for and expecting. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. I believe, therefore I speak." Well, what are you speaking? God's not moving? Because you will have what you're confessing. Because at the very top, verse 19 said, "Hold fast your confession of faith without wavering." Amen. So if you keep saying, "Where was God's never going to move? God, I've been waiting, God's never going to move." Be rest assured, promise you, guaranteed you, I could give it to you based on God's word. It's not going to happen. Because you have to line up with what he says. But see, what happens in a moment of weakness, this is what we do. Forget it. We waited so long, forget it. Let's just, it's not going to happen. Let's believe God for something else. Oh, really? That's what we do. We'll try something different. And that doesn't work. "For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." It's potential on what? On what you're speaking out of your mouth. Are you forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Hello, thank you. And I'll be real honest with you, when I'm waiting and praying and believing God for something, and I've been waiting really a long time, and someone tells me, "Hey, you need to be patient." That's normally not what I want to hear. I might know it in my heart, but, you know, come on, guys, ladies, it's like when your husband tells you something and you know it, and you get mad at him. Huh? Amen. You know it. And sometimes you'll say, "You know, hon, you know." And they know. And they tell you they know. Then they tell you to shut up. All right, you don't have to point no fingers in here. There's a lot of finger pointing going on. Ooh, glory. And it means to preserve. The word endurance, patience, means to preserve, remain under, a bearing up, just endure. You know, yesterday it was very hot yesterday, and we were on, and you just had to endure that sweltering, hot, humid, fly-infested environment that we were in. We had to endure it till we got in our car and turned on the air conditioning and said, "Hallelujah, Jesus, thank you. The promise has manifested. We're on our way home." All right? But basically, we have to endure. A better translation would be staying power. Hang in there. But we just need to hang in there. Amen. You know, couldn't you use a little bit of that yourself today, some of you? Your little hang in there power? Amen. Maybe you just need to hang in there because it's going to come to pass. No one wants to give up. Nobody wants to quit. But when you're exhausted and you feel weak, this is the moment the devil comes in and starts playing with your five senses to get you to quit. Just to throw in the towel, lay down, play dead, and losing the dream that you had. That's when you need to stay in power. Hang in power. And the word goes on to promise, if we hold on tight, he will come through. If we just keep staying, no matter what, he'll keep on coming through. And he won't be 1 minute. You might think he's a year late or 2 years late, but he's not 1 second late. He's late to your timetable. All right. So we'll close with this. Your music ministry, you can come back up here. Just want to close with this. Then we're going to make a confession this morning. All right? Don't let the devil talk you into tossing away your faith. I'm urging you not to do that. Some of you've waited a long time. You've invested too much of your life into the promise to walk away from it. You just have. Don't do it. You know, the manifestation of what you believe in God for is probably just around the corner. So many people walk to the edge of the building and never make the turn. They turn around and go the other way. You know, that's a problem guys have when we're driving. We hate to ask for directions. So we usually go past the corner because we're going too fast. But none of us never turn around and go back. You know what I'm saying? But really, it's probably just around the corner.
Amen.
You know? And this is why the devil is working overtime in our life. He doesn't want you to get to the corner. Or if he does, he wants you to turn around and not make the turn. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet this morning. Let's make this confession. Say this out loud with me. Everybody. I should have gave it to you to put up there, and I didn't. That's okay. Just say this. I confess, that I have faith, that is unwavering.
I stand firmly
and solidly
on the truths of God.
The storms of life
may come against me.
The devil may try to move me, but I'm not moving off the promises of God's word.
They belong to me,
and I claim them
right now
by faith.
I am strong.
I am filled with the Spirit's power.
Hell moves out of the way
when it sees me.
Because I take my stand
on God's word,
and I refuse to move.
And I declare it
today,
August 14th,
2016,
in Jesus'
name,
amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.